This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
We're going to continue our series this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we've entitled Love Supernaturally. We are circling the end as next week will be our final sermon in this series. And as you make your way there, I have a friend who I was with last week, and he is getting ready to propose to his girlfriend. Now, he doesn't go to this church, so I'm not blowing anyone's surprise. You don't know who he is. But he was so excited. He's there, and he's talking to me and showing me pictures of the diamond ring that he's gotten her. And I was just freshly reminded about how beautiful diamonds are. I mean, they're just stunning. You know, and I'm not really someone who gets into like that kind of stuff. I'm not someone who kind of oohs and ahs over things. I had this period where, you know, I tried to get into art because that's like what sophisticated people are supposed to do. And I used to think I was that. And so, you know, but I'll be honest, I walk around the art museum and I'm like, I'd still just rather read a Calvin Hobbes comic strip. Like, I think that's cooler. So I don't really like the finer things of life. But, man, when you see a diamond just caught in the rays of the sun, it's just spectacular. What's interesting, though, is that there isn't much difference between a diamond and a lump of coal. From a composition standpoint, they're both made up of the same base element. They're both made up of carbon. But one is beautiful and considered precious, and the other is something that every child is scared of getting in their stockings around this time of year. What makes coal and diamonds different from one another is not the stuff they're made up of, but the process they go through in their formation. In order for diamonds to be made from carbon, they need to go through a tremendous amount of pressure over a long period of time. Enduring pressure over time is what makes a diamond into the beautiful jewel that it is. What we have been seeing here in 1 Corinthians 13 again and again is that the church is meant to display the beauty of Christ's love. Christ's love is the most incredible, radiant, just exploding with glory thing in all existence. And his magnificent love for us is meant to be shown through us in our love for one another. As we get to know Christ more and more, his love is meant to so saturate us, so permeate us, that it transforms us and changes us into people who reflect him. People who love supernaturally. What we're going to say this morning, though, is that part of loving supernaturally is being able to love while under pressure over a long period of time. Part of what is meant to make our love for one another beautiful, part of what is meant to reflect the beautiful love that God has for us, is having a love that's resilient. A love that can endure some things. A love that can stay true over time and under pressure. That's what we're going to be seeing as we focus in on verse 7 of chapter 13 this morning. But as has been our habit, let us read the whole chapter together so we can see the context and God's word might be impressed upon our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Praise God for his holy word. Would you bow your heads with me now as we pray for his blessing upon the preaching of his word? Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit, which inspired Paul to write this letter to that church in Corinth all those years ago. And your Holy Spirit has superintended its preservation in such a way that you want us to be able to have this text in front of us today, that we might hear your voice to us through it. And so God, may the same Holy Spirit who inspired it, the same Holy Spirit who preserved it, give us the gift of illumination and open our hearts and minds to see your truth through it. God, by your Holy Spirit, would a far better sermon be heard than the one that I'm actually about to preach. And may this happen so that the precious people here might be edified. So that Satan, that great enemy of our souls, he might be horrified. And so that your name might be glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So verse 7 tells us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And Paul, the author of this letter, is using a common device where the last clause is meant to summarize the previous clauses that came before it. So when Paul says that love endures all things, what he is saying is that when love bears, when love believes, and when love hopes, what's going to happen is love will endure. In other words, how love endures is by bearing all things, believing all things, and hoping all things. See, God wants our love for each other, our relationship with one another, to be a beautiful reflection of his love. And part of his love for us that he wants us to show to one another is that there should be an endurance to our love, a resiliency. We should have a love that does not quickly move on, a love that does not get triggered and just cancel people, a love that's got some staying power. And so I've been telling this morning's sermon, how resilient is your love? I believe that is the question that this text asks us this morning. How resilient is your love? And here's the big idea that I hope we walk away from today. Beautiful relationships require resilient love. If we want to have beautiful relationships that show off the beauty of Christ, beautiful relationships require resilient love. Now, before I go any further, I need to give an important qualifier. As we unpack what it means to be resilient in our love, I do not want anyone leaving here thinking that means that you need to stay in a toxic or abusive relationship where you are being sinned against in horrific and soul-degrading ways. And I recognize that anytime I speak, I never know who might be listening, and so, and nor do I know, even in this room, what you might be going through. And so it is important to understand that, as we saw 2 weeks ago, love rejoices in the truth. And what love looks like in an abusive situation is not for that to go unnoticed, but for the truth to come out. God says that he is an advocate for the oppressed. He cares about people, especially those who are vulnerable and are being exploited. And so staying in an abusive relationship is not, I'm just trying to love. No, it's actually rejoicing in wrongdoing. You're suffering something that God does not intend you to. And God would want you to flee from that. And so what we're going to talk about today, as we talk about kind of enduring, we're not talking about going through an abusive situation and enduring that. No, if you're in an abusive situation, please let one of us pastors know about that. We'd want to help you and support you in any way that we can because God loves you. And so we'd want to care for you. But what this passage is talking about is not enduring abuse, but rather enduring just the normal wear and tear that our relationships can go through with one another. The offenses that we can take. The, let's be honest, fatigue that can settle in just having to deal with each other. The selfishness that we can exhibit from time to time. I mean, there are just so many things that can creep into our lives during just the normal course of life, and slowly they begin to eat away at our love for each other. But if we're able to find a way to endure these things, to be counterculture and not just quickly move on, but to work through hard things over time, well, pressure endured over time can create something that is beautiful. You know, relationships that have not had to endure anything are not nearly as sweet as relationships that have been through some stuff and come out on the other side. Beautiful relationships require resilient love. And the way to have resiliency in our love is by learning how to bear all things, believe all things, and hope all things. So let's look at each of these in their turn. First, love bears all things. To bear all things means to hold on even when things get heavy. One commentator says it this way, love means never letting go. So it means for love to bear. During 2020, we all coped with being home and isolated in various ways. One of the things I did was take some courses on strength training and sports nutrition, because why not? And so, in the course of these studies, as I was pursuing certification as a personal trainer, because I needed to be ready for a side hustle, I wasn't sure which direction we were going to go coming out of this thing. You know, as I was pursuing these things, I found out that there's actually three kind of major kind of exercises you can do, three movements that you can do. You can do contracting exercises, so exercises that shorten your muscle. So think of a curl, right? When you pull something up, it shortens the muscle. And that's where your strength comes from. Your strength comes from being able to contract heavier and heavier things. And then you can do eccentric exercises. That's where you lengthen your muscle. That's actually when you put it down. And so when you actually take time and go down in a controlled way, that'll actually make your muscle get bigger. And so strength is contracting, size is going down. And then there's what's called isometric exercises. That's where you just hold on to something. And isometric exercises don't contribute to strength, nor do they make muscle size bigger, so most people don't actually end up doing them. I know you did not sign up to get a lesson on kinesiology today, but this is no charge, so just for your benefit this morning. But no, I promise I'm going somewhere with this. So what you'll see is, you'll see that powerlifters, they mainly focus on just building strength, right? They just want to try to get up for one rep as much weight as they possibly can. So they'll just lift something really, really heavy, and then they'll just drop it, right? Because not really worried about size. They're not worried about even building muscles that look big. They're just worried about being as strong as they possibly can. So if you see these guys, you know, competing in, like, the world's strongest men, a lot of times they actually got a pretty big belly. If you saw them on the street, you wouldn't think they were all that in shape because they don't have big muscles that look that massive. But they are just so powerful and contracting that they're able to lift heavy things. Bodybuilders are going to do both contracting as well as eccentric things. So they're going to be worried about lifting things up and putting things down. And so, you know, these are the big guys that walk around the gym and you're like, you know, what do you do for a living? I pick things up and I put them down again. You know, like those kind of guys, right? The lugheads. And really, again, you don't really have anyone who kind of does, like, I just walk around holding weights. Like, you know, like who just walks around the gym holding weights? That's just a little weird. No one does it. No one does those kind of exercises. Except for Navy SEALs. I have a good friend who's a Navy SEAL, and he said that actually isometric exercises where you're not moving weight, are the ones that they focus on the most. Why is that? Well, for them, they're not as worried about strength. It's not many times where you're in combat and bullets are, you know, buzzing over your head and you're like, oh, wait, stop. There's a heavy rock I need to lift up. You know, and you're trying to lift, like they don't have time for that kind of stuff. And also, they don't want to be these big, like, bodybuilders because they often have to squeeze through small holes, you know, 400 feet submerged in the water. Like, it's just unbelievable what they go through. But they have to be able to bear weight for long periods of time. And so he's like, man, I hope that we do those kinds of exercises because I want to know if I get injured, you know, my teammate can carry me for days if we have to out of the jungle. I need to know that if we're in a stealth mission, I can hang off the side of a wall for however long it takes for the enemy to pass by. Right? They need to have muscles that can endure some things. And so for their training exercises, they'll hold on to things. They'll swim in a pool just holding a 25-pound weight, which is not that heavy, but they'll do that for like 6 hours treading water. I mean, it's just unbelievable what they go through. And they do that so they can learn how to bear weight and not just bear it physically, but also bear it mentally. I mean, really, in their training, they're trying to see how much can we throw at you without you breaking down. But they go through all that. They learn to bear these just incredible things so that they can always be there for one another. So that they can be assured that if someone's been through the SEAL training, I know that they're going to have my back. They go through that so that they know they can bear things and so they know that together they can accomplish the mission. Friends, this is the kind of love that God's calling us to have for one another. A love that's able to bear some things. A love that doesn't quit when things get tough. A love that sees someone hurting, a comrade who's down, and is like, you know what? I'm willing to carry you until you get well. How often in our love, we only love where there is reciprocity. Right? I love you as long as you're loving back to me. How does that work when someone's weak and broken? How does that work when someone might not be in a situation where they're able to give a whole lot? Just leave them? You know, but we can pout. You know, oh man, I'm just so tired. I do all these things for all these people. No one ever does anything for me. That's not being willing to bear. That's not the love that's being talked about here. How often do we give up on people and say things like, I'm just so done with this. I just can't do this anymore. You ever said those things? I know I have. And you know what? When we feel that way, when we say that, I'm done. I just can't. You know what? We're right. We can't bear all things. There is a limit to how long we can hold on. I mean, even the Navy SEALs, they can't hold on to something forever. There's only one way that love can truly bear all things. There's only one way that love can truly never let go. And that's if that love is not a love that's from us, but a love that first comes into us, so that it can flow through us. You see, the love that God is calling us to have for one another is a love that does not come from us naturally. It comes from us supernaturally. That's been the whole context here of 1 Corinthians 13. This is a love that's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God as He pours more and more what? More and more the love of Christ into our hearts. As He strengthens us to know what is the width, length, height, and depth of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when I'm saying I'm done, what I'm experiencing is the end of my resources. But friends, there's no end to Jesus' resources. And if we've been united to Christ by faith, strengthened and preserved by the Holy Spirit, then our capacity to love is not limited to our innate capacity to love. Because all of who Jesus is available to us. And so bearing with one another is not strength that we are to find within ourselves. No, what do? Through the Holy Spirit, we see Christ. We go to Him and we meditate on who He is through His Word. We pray and experience Him, the magnificence, just the lavishness of His love for us. His love that bears with us. This is the love of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, 3. God says to us, He says to you, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. God promises you in Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He assures you in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And He gives us the reason for this in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, Jesus has never said, nor will He ever say, I'm done, I just can't. No, friends, He held His arms out to us through nail-pierced hands on the cross. And those arms remained outstretched in an everlasting embrace. Christ bears with us unreservedly. And He does so with joy. There's no reluctance in His bearing with us. It's not like He's like, oh, well, you know, I'm God, and that's what I got to do. You know, I said love bears all things. I guess I got to show an example, you know. But if I wasn't God for one day, I tell you, these people, you know, that's not His heart. This is God's heart. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Friends, this is God's heart for you and His heart for me. This is what He feels as He bears with us. He rejoices. And notice what it says, that God is rejoicing over in us. He's not rejoicing that, you know, I saved them and then they're great and they never do anything wrong again. No, no. When is He rejoicing over us? When the Mighty One is in our midst and He will save us. Meaning He is rejoicing over us as He is saving us from the things that He has to bear with us with. When we sin, when we rebel, when we do things to try to distance ourselves from God, God is not disappointed in you. He is not discouraged by you. He is certainly not intimidated by how far you can go. Oh my gosh, they did that. What am I going to do now? No, what is God's heart? He is rejoicing over His ability to save you. He is not begrudging that for a second. No, Christ was pouring Himself out on the cross, and He intercedes for us still in heaven with a glad joy in His heart because you are precious to God. God rejoices in His saving. He rejoices as He is bearing. There's no reluctance or compulsion on His part. Before the beginning of time, He had chosen to set His affections upon you. And so now for all time, He is willing to bear with you and to do so with gladness. There is a Mighty One in your midst, and He will save. And so friends, the more we realize the incredible nature of God's love for us in Jesus, there is no love like this love. The more that we realize this love, well, this love is so powerful that it can't help but be transformative. And so if you're feeling like, man, I'm done, I just can't, I want to say this. I'm actually excited for you because you're starting to wake up to reality. Yeah, the reality is you can't, but Jesus can. And so if you're realizing you can't, what that means is you're coming to an end of yourself, and that's setting you up to experience more of Him. One of the best things we can do is say, Lord, I can't, but you can. God, I need to know more of your love. I'm not showing your love right now. And so what that means is I need to know more of your love. Come into my heart. Help me. Show me. Reveal yourself to me. Friends, God's love is beautifully resilient in that He bears with us. And so may we be people who, as we experience that, pursue the beauty of resiliency by bearing with one another. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Now, this doesn't mean that love is gullible. You know, I'm just gonna believe all things, doesn't matter what. No, we saw 2 weeks ago, love rejoices with the truth, right? And so love is not allowing people to live in a perpetual lie. No, love rejoices with the truth. It's not gullible as much as I kind of wished it was back when I was a kid. I had a little bit of a strange relationship with the truth. I felt like it was something that was there only for my convenience. And so I often operate in falsehoods. And so one of those times, and there was only a few, but one of those times, there was this convenience store that was about a 5-minute walk away from my house. And I was not allowed to go there by myself because my parents were out to ruin my life. It was also, I guess, on a major highway. Maybe that had something to do with it. But I took it as, you know, them being against me, you know, whatever. And so I was not allowed to go there. But they had these amazing soft pretzels. And there was one day where I was just craving a soft pretzel. And the heart wants what the heart wants. So I took some money from my dad's change jar because I was about 9 years old, didn't have a job, didn't have any cash, you know, just one of those freeloaders. So I go to the store with stolen money and I buy this soft pretzel. Now, because I'm an idiot, I did not eat it on the way home, but I decided to bring it home with me. My thought was, well, I'll just enjoy it in the comfort of my room. That's a great idea. So I bring the pet pretzel, bought with stolen money from the forbidden store. I bring it home, and of course, I get caught. I walk in the door, and there comes my mom. She's like, hey, where'd you get the pretzel from? Now, my mind is racing. Who can I say gave me a pretzel in such a way that, one, they would be nice enough to give me a pretzel, and two, my mom's not going to be worried about their motives because, you know, stranger danger and all that stuff. So I'm like, this calculus is going in my mind. What kind of story can I come up with? Because saying the truth, obviously, that was not an option. And so I tell my mom, well, Mom, I was out taking a walk, and I met a nun. I met this nun, and she's walking her dog, and I stopped to talk with her, and I pet her dog, and she was just said I was just such a nice young man, and so she gave me a pretzel out of the kindness of her heart because she just happened to have some with her. Now, love in that moment did not mean my mom believing me, and she didn't because she loved me, and she said, boy, go tell that story to your father, and I told that story to my father, same exact story, and he looked at me and said, I'm raising an idiot, you know? And then he called me out my lie, and I got in trouble because I was back in the day when parents would actually discipline children, and so I praise God for that. And so I got in trouble, and it was a way of them loving me. Love doesn't mean that we just, you know, perpetuate falsehoods and allow people to live in, you know, alternative realities. Love believing all things doesn't mean being gullible. No, love rejoices with the truth. But believing all things, what this is saying here, it's really saying two things. On the one hand, it's saying that I'm going to believe the best about you. When I hear something about you, I'm not just going to take that at face value. I'm going to go and have a conversation with you because I've committed in my heart out of love never to prejudge you. That's what love is. Love is saying, I'm committed to not making judgments without information. I want to know what's really going on. I want to assume the best about your motives until told otherwise. You know, I'm really grateful for Joe Cato, who I think is just such a good example of this. He just so regularly does not assume that he knows what's going on, but will ask questions to try to find out more information. Sometimes he asks so many questions that it's a little bit frustrating. It's like, Joe, just you saw me do something wrong, I guess. Just tell me what it is and correct me and let's get on with it, you know. He'll just sit there for a while, like drawing out my heart and, I don't know, caring for me or something. But, I am really grateful for it because, you know, he'll be like, hey, you know, Jeff, you seemed a little rushed. And I was arrogant and short with him. He's like, you seem a little rushed, have a lot on your mind. What's going on? You know, how you doing? How can I care for you? You see, instead of being offended at me and being angry at me and being hurt by me, he's believing the best about me. He's believing that Jeff doesn't mean to be unkind to me. Jeff probably has something going on in his life, probably has a lot of things in his mind, and so how can I actually care for him? And so instead of being offended by me, he ends up caring for me. That's love. That's why you need to get a friend like Joe Cato. It's good friends to be around. Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of person? Do you think people are out to get you? People just want to be mean. They wake up with a desire in their hearts. You know what? Today, I'm going to make this person's life terrible. And do you think people are out to get you? Are you generally more cynical about people's motives, or are you generous? Do you assume the best? Believing all things means that, man, I'm committed to believing the best about you. But also, many commentators note that when Paul writes about believing all things, he doesn't only mean that love believes the best about others, but also that having love for others means believing in the truth about the value of God. You see, love often costs us something. And if we're going to pay the cost of love, then we need to believe the God of love, who says we should pay that cost, is actually worth it. Jesus said, Matthew 25:40, what you do for the least of these, you do as unto me. So when the least of these come knocking on our door, when we are challenged in our love, when love is not coming easily, but love is hard, what we do in those moments is not just about those moments, it's not just about that person. Ultimately, what Christ is saying, that's a reflection about what we believe about him. Do we believe that God is the greatest being that there is? And do we believe, therefore, that honoring him is the most valuable thing we can do? That's part of what it means that love believes all things. Because if we're going to love at all costs, then we're going to have to believe that God's worth it. And love can certainly cost us, can it? One of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to officiate weddings, because I get the best seat in the house. So I just get to sit there in the front. Well, I don't sit, but I get to stand there in the front, and you know, with man and a wife just sitting there, and they're just, you know, so in love, and they're often not hearing a word I'm saying, because they're just enraptured with each other, and it's just, you know, it's so sweet and cute and beautiful, and you know, I just enjoy being in that moment. But if I was mean-spirited, I would lean into them, just whisper in the ears, "Hey, just so you know, this isn't real. You know, like what you're experiencing right now in this moment, this isn't real. Like, you guys are going to fight probably, like, I don't know, leaving the reception." You know? Like just to totally burst their bubble completely. Because, you know, as you're sitting there like, oh, you know, we're going to love each other perfectly forever. Like, it feels so easy at the wedding ceremony to be loving each other. But what do you do when you leave? That's when real life kind of sets in. You know, the real world isn't just loving people when it's so easy and just, you know, everyone around you is there applauding you for your love. No, the real world is when, you know, a person is on your last nerve. A nerve you didn't even know you had, but they found it. And now they find it, but they're beating that thing like a drum, you know? Like, what happens in those moments? Well, love can cost us something, can't it? Love can cost us some pain. Love can certainly be hard. Love can cost you pain. Love can cost you time. I mean, if I'm committed to your good, guess what? That means that things aren't always going to fit into my perfectly planned schedule. Because people don't operate that way. And so, you know, I might have my priorities about what I think I need to do. I need to get my 8 hours of sleep. If I don't get my 8 hours of sleep, I'm just terrible. Yeah, what if a friend calls you and needs you to be up with them all night crying with them? Oh, I need to have my weekend to be able to recharge. Yeah, what if a friend, you know, has a pipe burst in their house and needs someone to go fix it? Don't call me. I'm not that kind of friend. I'll just make the problem worse. But, you know, theoretically, right? Like love's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us time just to be together. You know, I'm going to church. I'm going to small group. I can't tell you how many times. It seems like small group especially just always comes at the worst time. You know, it's like I had a long day. I just don't feel like going back out. I just want to come home and hang out. But man, you know what? If we're going to love one another, that makes a commitment on my time. And I can't be loving other people if I'm not with other people. Part of love means being together. Guess what? It costs us things to be together. We might have to rearrange our schedules a little bit. Love can be hard. Love can be hard. Love can be hard in that it can be painful. It can cost us time. Love can be hard in that, you know, it's not always reciprocated. How often are you like, man, I'm always the one reaching out. I'm always the one who's inviting people over to my house. I'm always the one who's trying to encourage others. Or, you know, I'm always the one who's trying to, like, make parties happen. Or I'm always the one who's praying for other people. I'm always the one who's serving. You know, it's not fair. It might not be fair, but it is love. You know, love means that I'm committed to doing good to you, not for what I get back from you, but because you are just, you're dear to my heart, and I've chosen that in Christ. But when we have this kind of love can cost us. And so if we're going to pay the cost of that love, then we need to believe the truth about God. When he says, when we do that, when we pay that cost, we're honoring him, and honoring him is of greater value than whatever this just cost me. We need to believe all things about God, believe all things about the greatness and glory, the magnificence, the transcendence of who he is. We need to believe all things about God and his unsurmountable worth if we're going to be able to give ourselves in love to one another. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And man, if you're going to have some resiliency, if you're going to have some endurance to your love, you're going to need to have a whole lot of hope. To bring up the Navy SEALs once again, one of the things that they do in their training is they are told to run a race for an unknown length of distance. It's a race where they have to go all out. I mean, they are in it to win it, but they don't know how long it's going to last. And so really, this race is not a test of their running ability. It's a test of their mental ability. In fact, often the strongest runners don't win because the strongest runners are those who have been, like, you know, marathon runners and stuff, and they're used to, okay, 26.2, you know, then I'm done. I'm out. Like, they're used to a finish line. And the people that are most used to a finish line are the ones who struggle the most when the finish line isn't there. And so they'll say a lot of times these strongest runners who could easily run 26 miles, they're like tapping out at mile 9 just because they don't know how far they've gone. They haven't been able to pace themselves. They haven't been able to do all the things they're used to doing. When there's no end in sight, it's hard to sustain effort in the present. Friends, as Christians, we do know that there's an end in sight. Christ calls us to run the race of following him, but it's not a race with an unknown finish line. No, we do have an end in sight. We know where all things are going. The end is the glorious return of Jesus, when he's going to take all the broken pieces of this world and weave them together in such a magnificent tapestry of grace that we're going to be praising him for the glory of what he's done for all eternity. Like, that is our future. And knowing how things are going to end in the future is meant to give us some staying power in the present. You see, when we believe that God's going to take all the broken pieces of this world and make them all new in himself, that makes the broken pieces of this world something that I'm a whole lot more willing to endure. When we encounter the mess, and let's be honest, in relationships with others, Oh, relationships can be a mess sometimes. What gives us hope for the mess? What allows us to not just be discouraged and defeated and to give up and to withdraw is knowing that God is at work even in the mess. And He's going to bring all things to His beautiful purposes of redemption. In this world, we can have brokenness in our relationships. Praise God that Jesus is at work to make a new world. He is at work, even right now, but between His first coming, Advent that we celebrate at His birth, and between His second coming at the consummation of all things at His return, even now, Jesus is at work to bring about the renewal of His creation until that final day when there's the new heavens and the new earth, and we are all praising the glory of the Lamb. In this world, during this process, during this time between the first coming and the second coming, we will experience brokenness. Anyone you haven't had a conflict with yet is probably just someone you don't know too well yet. Like when I do premarital with young couples and they're like, oh, you know, we never get in fights. You know, I'm like, let's schedule a few more premarital sessions because you guys aren't getting this yet. You know, like that is not real world. And in fact, I'm a little concerned for you because you're not really being honest with each other. You know, I'm not saying that we should go looking for fights. I'm not saying that we should just, you know, oh, I'm going to, you know, just have a conflict because this is what it means to, you know. No. We should not try to sin. We should believe in progressive sanctification. But we also need to understand that sin is an unavoidable part of broken relationships in this cursed world. And so guess what? If we spend time with each other, at some point we're going to sin against each other as much as we might not want to. And so what are we going to believe in those moments? Are we going to believe that sin is the end of the story or redemption? Right, as Christians, we have a hope. It doesn't matter how messy things get. We have a hope that this mess is not where things are going to end up. But God is taking all of this, and like a mosaic, He's taking broken pieces to make something that's going to be just stunning and breathtaking and glorious. And so, friends, because God says this broken world is not the end, but even now He is making all things new, because we have that to look forward to in the future, we should never give up on anyone in the present. Because there is no one who is beyond God's redemptive power. And because we have that future to look forward to, we should not be discouraged by any situation, no matter how messy it's gotten, because there is nothing that God can't overcome. You see, discouragement only exists when we're forgetting the future that God has promised. If we truly believed in this future that God has promised, how little our problems in the present would be. Put two people in a room and ask them to move a pile of bricks from one side of the room to another. Tell one person you're going to pay them $20. Tell another person you're going to pay them $20 million. The person who's getting paid $20 after, I don't know, 6 hours of hard labor, they're like, this is not worth my time. They're giving up and they're going home. It's not worth the effort. The person who's been promised $20 million, they're whistling while they work. The hope of something better changes how you do things in the present. Friends, we have been promised a glorious future. We've been promised a glorious future. And so as we look to that promise, that should allow us to face the present problems in our relationships with unwavering hope. I'm not saying that we should deny relational struggles that we can have. I'm not saying you should just like act like everything is fine and bury your head in the sand. But what this text is saying to us is that in order to experience endurance and resiliency in our relationships, we're going to need to have the hope of God poured continually into our hearts. Hope is what sustains us. Hope in Christ. So how resilient is your love? As we think about this text, as we allow this text to speak to our hearts, I wonder who here this morning God is saying and asking you the question, who do you need to be more willing to bear with? Who is someone that perhaps, if you're honest, you've given up on? Who's God calling you to bear with in love? What do you need to believe this morning? Who is someone that maybe you've prejudged? What's truth about God that maybe you've started to doubt? Where has cynicism crept in to a corner of your heart and set up a little home? How much are you living with discouragement versus how much are you living with hope? We've actually got a form of these questions in the program that we gave you when you came in, and I encourage you to take some time to think through them, to look through them, to talk through them with a godly friend. And if you don't have a godly friend in your life that you could talk through these things with, keep coming out to church and join a small group and get some godly friends. Change happens through relationships. But as we ask these questions, realize we're not just asking these questions about ourselves and how we relate with others. Ultimately, we're asking ourselves these questions and what they show us about what we believe about God. Do you believe in how God joyfully bears with you? Do you believe in how much God says He is worth to you? Do you believe in the hope that God has promised for you? Beautiful relationships require resilient love. And friends, God has a beautiful relationship with us that is grounded in His resilient love for us. So here's your application. Receive His love. Rest in His love. Believe in His love. Trust in His love. It's not something you have to do by yourself. As we've seen repeatedly throughout this series, the love of Christ comes into our hearts as the Holy Spirit is more and more poured into our lives. This is love supernaturally. And so ask the Spirit to fill you. Ask the Spirit to deepen you in knowing God's love for you. And as you do, God's love is going to more and more come into your heart, and more it's going to change you into being a person who loves like Jesus, for the glory of Christ's name. Let's pray.